You'll find an authoritative witness to the gospel of salvation by grace alone in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Andrew Das. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
The city is headed for a disaster of biblical proportion.
Real wrath of God type stuff.
Exactly.
Fire and brimstone coming down from the sky.
Human sacrifice, dogs in cats living together. Mass hysteria.
Your girlfriend lives in the corner penthouse of Spook Central.
You want this body?
Is this a trick question?
Got your stick.
Hold! Hit him up! Smoke it! Make him hard! Ready!
Ghostbusters. Starring Bill Murray, Dan Aykroyd, Sigourney Weaver, Harold Ramis, Rick Moranis. Coming to save the world this summer.
Who you gonna call?
Ghostbusters.
Well, there's an excerpt from the trailer of the movie that has just turned 30, Ghostbusters, along with another film of a completely different genre, Amadeus. Ghostbusters has been re-released in the theaters so that those who did not have the pleasure, so to speak, the first time 30 years ago might have it, and those who did might have it again. We're going to be reviewing the movie on its 30th anniversary, Ghostbusters, with Pastor Ted Giese for the next half hour. And we will talk about that other film as well. It's turning 30, Amadeus. Pastor Ted Giese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's associate pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. And he's taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Ted, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
Ted, Ghostbusters coming out, re-released on its 30th anniversary, obviously kind of a cult classic now, a goofball comedy about, well, exactly what it says, men chasing ghosts. Does the movie raise serious questions about life after death?
I think it delves into them. Like, this is not a movie that takes itself too seriously. But the one of the writers of the movie, the Canadian comedian Dan Aykroyd, has a long history in his family of being involved in spiritism, spiritualism. So this is something that he kind of grew up with in his family. So those ideas and questions were kind of percolating around for him. So when he went to write this movie, you can see the fingerprints of that in the film. So while it's not a particularly serious movie on this subject, I guess it could kind of come up with, you could come up with some questions out of it. I think that some of those questions might be, what is a ghost? You know, do ghosts exist? Can you catch a ghost? These are the kinds of questions that might come up.
So, what are the biblical answers? Where do you start for the biblical answers to questions? Because the fascination with ghosts certainly didn't start with Ghostbusters, and it certainly has not waned in the 30 years since. We're even more fascinated with the paranormal and the hereafter today than we ever were before. What's the biblical answers to some of those questions?
Scripture has some really interesting things in it. One thing that I always kind of like, and I started out my review with this, is Jesus coming, walking across the water to his disciples in the boat, and when they see him walking on the sea towards him, they're terrified, and they say, it is a ghost, and they're crying out in fear. Of course, it wasn't a ghost, it was Jesus, but the disciples, in their life, they lived at a time when the idea of ghosts were part of the daily life of people. So they saw this thing happening, and they tried to figure out what it was based on their reason, and they deduct that it's a ghost when really it's Jesus. So that's kind of interesting. It shows kind of like the mindset of that day. I think today we have that same kind of mindset. Like I was talking about spiritism and spiritualism with Dan Aykroyd and his family. That family, you know, there is, I guess the grandfather was a dentist and kind of a man of science, a medical person, and devoted quite a bit of his time reasoning out this stuff and kind of in the area of scientific research. This is really fringe stuff, right? Scripture, of course, has maybe some other things to tell us that are a little more clear. As a general rule, if we look at like the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus gives us a really strong indication that this is not the kind of thing that happens, that departed souls do not return to this world. So that's another area that's a good one to look at in the Bible for some sort of guidance on this.
Now, just give us a brief overview of the plot of this 30-year-old movie now.
It's a kind of, like you said, a screwball comedy. It's a fanciful story about three New York City University professors. So this is Bill Murray, Dan Aykroyd, and Harold Ramis. They're playing the parts of Peter Venkman, Ray Stantz, and Egon Spengler. And they together kind of get kicked out of their jobs, lose their funding at Columbia University, and take up for themselves just as they're coming on the breakthrough towards having this way of catching ghosts and holding them indefinitely. So they're just on a breakthrough moment. They get all their funding taken away, so they open up business for themselves. The kind of plot unfolds from there. They get some more employees. One of them is a character named Winston Zeddemore, played by Ernie Hudson. And the four of them become like the Ghostbusters, and they go out and do ghost busting. One of the cases that comes up is this haunting of Dana Barrett, who is played by Sigourney Weaver. And through that haunting, the unfolding plot happens that there's this ancient Sumerian demigod, Gozer the Gozerian, who's about to be unleashed on New York City and the world. And there's a fear that this is like the end of days, that it's going to be the end of the world. So that's kind of the plot in a nutshell.
So it has, we would say in Christian terms, an apocalyptic edge to it as well?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So we look at something like this that is obviously trying to maximize the humor in these situations. And but it does touch upon occasionally overtly religious themes, even the existence of God, and as you mentioned there before, kind of the biblical themes of the end of time. How does it go about doing that?
Well, there's this one scene, and I found a video clip of it and put it into the movie review, and people can go take a look at that. And it's kind of a quiet scene in the midst of all the comedy. It's a little more serious. And in it, Ray, who is the occult believer, Ghostbuster, played by Aykroyd, is asked a question by Winston, their new hire, who's turns out to be a Christian. And he asks Ray, do you believe in God? It's a pretty direct question. And Ray's response is, never met him. And then Winston says, yeah, well, I do, and I love Jesus' style, you know. So then you get literally God and Jesus are all spoken about in this movie. From there, they get kind of into a little bit of a foggy theological speculation about the end of the world and the end times and the resurrection of the dead. And there's kind of a misquoting of the Bible. They're off by a chapter. So Ray, who's not, you know, predominantly the Christian character, he's the occult believer. He quotes Revelation 6:12, but he quotes it wrongly. He says it's 7:12. So if you're going to go look it up based on the movie, you're going to be in the wrong spot. But basically, we're looking at kind of the end of time sort of thing. So
now, one other thing on Ghostbusters, and then I do want to talk briefly with you about Amadeus. Actually, another couple things about Ghostbusters. The notion that there is a coming the open pathway between the dead and the living is obviously one of the premises here. And that's one of the things that I think culturally we carry around with us. Many Christians even have this kind of romantic kind of country western song notion that grandma dies, she goes to heaven, but she can stare down through the cracks in the floor and kind of watch us, or maybe even, you know, we can she weeps over us and things like that. What does the Bible say about a communication between this world and the next?
Well, this is, again, this is that area where there really isn't this direct knowledge. Like, there isn't really a people knowing what's going on. You know, I was just reading something from Francis Pieper about this. There's a really good section in there, in his part three of his Christian Dogmatics, and it just we don't have this idea that they can contact us. So what we know from Scripture is the fact that the soul of unbelievers are kept in prison in the place of punishment until the end of time, and then that the soul of the believer is not merely just generally in God's hands, but very specifically in a particular way they dwell with Christ in paradise. So we see that from Philippians chapter 1, 23, and Luke 23, 43 as well. This is really near and dear and can be to people's hearts because, like you said, they're thinking about that connection with their loved ones. There is a figure from history who people kind of know as Harry Houdini, and Harry Houdini wanted to contact his dead mother after she died, and he kind of went down the path of spiritualism for a little while, but then he saw the failure of it, that there was not this way of connecting with the dead. So then he spent his energies to debunk it, and one of the things that he did was he set up a secret code with his wife, and he told his friends that his wife had this secret code, and that if he was to die before her, that she would have this secret code, and then, you know, if he was able to make contact, then he would, right? So in 1926 he died, and then in 1936, after 10 years of trying this, finally on October 31st, one last shot at it, and his wife, Bess, said, "Listen, we can't keep doing this because it's not working." There was no Harry Houdini coming back to tell anybody anything. Harry Houdini was wherever Harry Houdini was going to be, and he wasn't able to speak back. So there's a more recent history kind of a thing. So the Christian hope isn't in some ghostly apparition coming back to tell us something. The Christian hope is in the resurrection of the dead and in Christ Jesus' resurrection, where he came to the disciples and showed them his real flesh and blood, now risen to new life. That is the hope that we have, that on the last day we'd be risen up, not as ghosts, but as resurrected physical beings to go into eternity together with Christ.
It's been 30 years with Ghostbusters, and how would you say the movie holds up after all that time?
At the time when it came out, it maybe had a little bit of an esoteric edge to it. It was definitely funny. Now it's still kind of funny. It's kind of a goofy comedy. Lots of funny one-liners and stuff in there. The special effects are not as special as they used to be. And even though it was cleaned up a little bit for the theater, they didn't do so hot of a restoration job. There was still some pretty heavy fingerprints of the old-fashioned way of doing special effects that people may not be as forgiving of today. So a lot of nostalgic appeal to this movie, but maybe not as strong a film as it used to be.
Pastor Ted Giese is our guest. We'll take a break on this Wednesday afternoon, September the 3rd. We're reviewing some movies, some older ones, the 30th anniversary of the movies Ghostbusters. And when we come back, we'll talk about the film Amadeus, which, if I recall correctly, has an awful lot of overt religion in it. Pastor Ted Giese has taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Hymnody is important, very important. It's an invaluable tool that helps teach and confess the faith. Singing hymns is something we all do together on a weekly basis, yet some congregations find it difficult to sing confidently without the support of an instrument. If you are one of these congregations that can't find an organist, Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows your hymns and liturgy to be played on your instrument to help inspire and support your congregation's song. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Tell us about Wolfgang. Mozart.
Mozart?
Good is he, this Mozart?
He's remarkable.
He's an unprincipled, spoiled, conceited brat.
I'm a vulgar man. But I assure you, my music is not.
He is divinely inspired.
He is arrogant, vulgar, obscene.
He creates music for the gods.
He is passionate.
He burns with fire.
He is an angel.
He is a devil.
He claimed he'd been poisoned.
Some said he accused a man.
Some said the man was Salieri.
Salieri?
Salieri.
I don't believe it.
All the same.
Could it be possible?
Did Salieri do it after all?
Did he murder Amadeus?
Here's a trailer from a movie that's also turning 30 this year. Amadeus, not so much a biography, but the story of the death of Mozart and the mystery surrounding it, and one that is chock full of strongly religious themes. Pastor Ted Giese is our guest, going from the ridiculous to the sublime, from Ghostbusters to Amadeus. Pastor Ted Giese, what is there to say about this film 30 years on its 30 years anniversary?
This is a really fascinating movie. We watched it the other day, my wife and I, and she said, this is one of those movies, she said, that where there's no likable characters in it. Like, there's nobody in it that you gravitate to and say, I really like that guy, because everybody is kind of messed up. This is like one of these kind of, it's a drama. It moves from comedy at the beginning to tragedy at the end. And it all flows around this idea, and it's based on a play previous to the movie, and it kind of just takes history and tweaks it a little bit to turn it into a parable. So what you have is the composer Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, who people know from classical music, and then you have this other character, Antonio Salieri, who people don't really know as well from musical history. And the one composer, played by F. Murray Abraham, Salieri, is deeply covetous of Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, played by Tom Hulce. When you watch the film, like watching it now, years later, I think as a pastor, I have a bit of a different take on it than I did, you know, quite a long time ago when I saw it for the first time. A lot of things jump out at me. Like, one thing is that the entire film is is framed in this narrative framing where the whole thing is taking place in the context of a confession and absolution. So this Catholic priest has come to the composer Salieri, who's now aged in a mental institute, had just tried to commit suicide over the grief of believing that he had caused Mozart's death. And he goes to him to try to get a confession out of him, to give him absolution. Through the course of that framing narrative, then the story unfolds, and his Salieri's part in the story unfolds. By the end of it, maybe you're hoping for him to really have a confession of his guilt and sin and have repentance and ask for forgiveness. But that's not what you get. In the end, he is not particularly repentant of his sin, and he, in fact, mockingly leaves the room and starts pretending, this is the last scene, starts pretending to absolve all of his fellow patients at the mental institute of their sins, mockingly doing it as though he's a priest, which he isn't. It's kind of a fascinating film, but it's definitely, it shows its age a little bit in a couple different places. It's beautiful. It looks gorgeous. The music, of course, Mozart, it's wonderful music. The other part that I noticed in it, which I'd never thought about before, but as I was watching it, is that it really kind of fits maybe more closely, scripturally speaking, as an allusion towards the story of David and King Saul.
What do you mean by that?
Well, oftentimes with David and King Saul, when we read scripture, we kind of just hit the highlights or we pop into specific stories like the story of David and Goliath, and we kind of miss the overarching story of everything that's going on with David and Saul. Saul kind of had everything. He was the king. He was anointed of God. David then was anointed of God too. But God was, if you take a step way back and look at what's going on, God was using David to try to elicit repentance out of Saul. Like, one of the key areas that you see this in is that Saul was chosen for one reason that he was chosen was that he was a head taller than everyone else. So if Goliath, the biggest, you know, Philistine, comes out to fight and he wants the champion from Israel to come out and fight, then you should send out your biggest guy too, and that would be Saul. But Saul stays back at home, and then God uses this puny little boy to go out and do it, to shame Saul into repentance. Like, over and over again through the whole entire story of David and Saul's interaction, God is constantly trying to bring Saul back from the edge, and, you know, it's happening over and over and over and over again. Repeatedly so. So when you watch this movie, Amadeus, you see a similar sort of thing where you have Salieri, who kind of has everything. He's the composer to the emperor. He's got everything. And Mozart is the David type who comes and he's this little young guy who's very talented, but, you know, really has nothing. And then through the course of the film, these people are interacting in this way, and it's almost as though Salieri is being given all these times where he could repent, even right on the deathbed. And this is where they've tweaked it, because in history, I'm sure that Salieri was not in Wolfgang Amadeus's room as he was dying. But the movie gives him an opportunity to repent of everything, and for there to be a bedside, like, deathbed reconciliation there. So it's a fascinating movie. If you think about it in that way, like, on the face of it, it has some strong anti-clerical, anti-church kind of things in it. At one point, Salieri, like, when he becomes very angry with God, throws a crucifix in the fire and burns it and takes it as a personal affront and decides to work directly against God to destroy Mozart. But if you look at it in the context of that story of David and Saul, the big story of David and Saul, then you see it kind of fit together. It's a really kind of a fascinating thing. So 30 years later, it still has a lot to offer, I think.
Pastor Ted Giese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He is associate pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. He's taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. And you can read his review of Ghostbusters on the 30th anniversary of its release at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Ted, thank you very much.
Thank you.
When we come back on this Wednesday afternoon, we're going to conclude our series on numbers in the Bible. Part one, we talked about some of the introductory material. Part two, we got into the numbers themselves. There's one more order of business for Dr. Lane Berglund when we return for the second hour of the program. Numbers in the apocalyptic literature, the hard-to-understand symbolic literature of the Bible. We'll go there with Dr. Lane Berglund right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.